things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Our Father, as we come to you tonight, I thank you for the privilege that we have to look into the Word of God and to understand the teaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would use me to teach the Word in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. You know every need in this service tonight. You know the hearts of this people. I pray that you would anoint our hearts that we might hear the Word of God, apply it to our life, and be better agents of service to you. And we'll glorify you. We'll praise you for all the results. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen and amen. Now, Jesus said, and you've heard this from me before, but Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come. He would send him. And when he came back, he would be our teacher, our guide. He would be all that we needed. Amen. Jesus was all that the disciples needed while they walked here on the earth. And he poured his knowledge and his teaching into them, and he prepared them for the future. But now he was going away, and he was going to send back the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Holy Spirit possesses all power. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, and he has existed from the beginning. God was before the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning God. Amen. And God was there. But I want you to know tonight that not only was God there, but Jesus was there. And the Holy Spirit was there. In John chapter 1, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So we establish the fact that God existed in the beginning and that Jesus existed with him in the beginning. But if you just go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll find out that when God spoke, the Spirit moved. So all three of them were present in the beginning. Now my question tonight that I have to present to you is, how do these three work together? We got into this discussion a little bit last Tuesday morning when we were having the Generals of Faith session in the back. And I almost gave my entire teaching away tonight. But I taught it then, I'll teach it tonight. A lot of people want to know how you can explain the Trinity, how you can explain the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost being all three one person. And the only way that I know that explains it to me and the way I can grasp it best, and I shared this with them the other morning, is water. You take water in this form, it's water. If you put it in the freezer and freeze it, it's ice, but it's still water. If you put it on the stove and boil it, it turns to steam, but it's still water. All three are the same thing. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are a Trinity. They are all three the same thing. They are three different, distinct individuals. Ice is different than liquid water, but it's still water. Steam is distinctly different from the water in this little bottle, but it's still water. Amen. You condense it back down, it turns right back to water. So we understand that. God, here's how they work together. Let me try to explain this. The Bible said, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. So God, in the beginning, spoke. Jesus has the authority to do the will of God. You remember Jesus said when he was here, all power is given me in heaven and earth. All authority, I have the authority of my Father. So when God speaks, Jesus has the authority to make it happen. But the power source to make it happen is the Holy Ghost. The Bible said God spoke, but the Holy Spirit moved upon the deep. Now, I shared this with them the other morning. Maybe you can get it. If the lights are out in this building, and I say to Carlos here, I'll say, Carlos, go back and turn, flip the switch and turn the lights on. All right, I spoke that. That means that's my desire or my will is to have these lights on. Now, by my speaking that, Carlos has the authority to go turn the lights on. So Carlos walks to the back of the building and he flips the switch. But there's no power in Carlos that's going to make these lights burn. The power source is already there. It's called electricity. And when he has the authority and he exercises his authority and flips that switch, the lights come on. Why? Because the power is released. God the Father speaks. Jesus has the authority to release that. The Holy Spirit has the power to make it happen. Do you understand that? That's how they work together. God the Father expresses His will. Jesus said, I have the authority to make that happen. When I spoke my desire to have the lights on, I gave Carlos the authority to turn on the light. But the power came from electricity. It was already there. Carlos didn't make the lights burn. The electricity makes the lights burn. Jesus is the authority. You remember over and over and over again in the four Gospels, Jesus made this statement. I came to do the will of my Father. He had the will of his Father. Okay, what is God's will concerning salvation? At that time, before Jesus died, God's will was that His Son come to earth, born of a virgin, walk upon this earth a sinless life. God's will was that His Son go to the cross of Calvary, pay my sin debt and your sin debt. Jesus had the authority to do that. But there was one more absolutely necessary part of it. After He died on the cross, after He was buried in the grave, there had to be a resurrection. Without the resurrection, the rest of it wouldn't have amounted to anything. So Jesus said, I come to do the will of my Father. On more than one occasion, Jesus said in the four Gospels, all power and all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. You want to know why Jesus could lay hands on the sick and they should recover? Because He had authority from God the Father to do that. And the Holy Spirit moved when Jesus exercised His authority. It happened that way every time. If you will study the four Gospels, you ought to just get the concordance sometime and look it up. I did tonight and copied some of it out. And I just want to share with you, throughout the four Gospels, when Jesus was performing His miracles, when He was raising the dead, causing the blind to see, causing the lame to walk, the one group of people that was always questioning Him were the religious people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the religious people of that day. And the Bible said in Matthew chapter 7, 29, that Jesus taught in the temple even as one having what? Authority. And their question, they hounded Him the whole time of His ministry. And here was some of the questions they asked. Matthew 21, 23 says, what authority do you do these things under? Matthew 21 and 23, and who gave you this authority? Matthew 24 and 27 says, by what authority I do these things is none of your business. Actually, it's what Jesus said. But if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the religious order of that day hounded Him, and the one prevalent question they ask, what authority are you using and who gave you this authority? It was driving them absolutely bonkers trying to figure out why He was doing it, how He was doing it, and by what authority He was doing it. But Jesus expressed it in a couple of places in the Gospels when He said, all power and all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Jesus expressed it even more definitely to Pilate. You remember when He stood before Pilate, and Pilate finally come down to the point where He said to him, don't you know that I have the power and the authority to take your life or give it back? Jesus says, no, you don't. Jesus said, I have the authority to lay it down. And you have no power and you have no authority, Pilate, unless my Father gives you power and authority. So Jesus walked for his ministry upon this earth, exercising what? The will of his Father. And he had the power and the authority to do that. Right? Would you say that he did? And every miracle that's recorded was recorded in the order of the Father's will for it to be done, Jesus having the authority to do it, but the Holy Spirit was the power source in every miracle. That's how they work together. Remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, I'm here to do the will of my Father. So the will of God for his Son Jesus Christ was to walk on this earth, fulfill everything that he did as far as miracles are concerned, to demonstrate to you and me, because we have it recorded in the Word of God, that it's possible to do that simply because it's God's will to do it and God has given him the authority to do it, right? Now the Holy Spirit actually accomplishes the work. The Holy Spirit does the healing. The Holy Spirit opened the blinded eyes. The Holy Spirit is the power source that accomplished every miracle that Jesus did. So they work together on that. But we know that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And he hung there between heaven and earth and he said, it is finished. And we know that he was buried. And we know that the Holy Spirit brought life, the life of God, that resurrection life, back into that body on the third day. And the Bible said an angel rolled the stone away and Jesus got up and walked out of that grave. Now consider Jesus' life. He was here to do the will of his Father. He accomplished that will and walked in perfect harmony with God Almighty, doing God's will, exercising the authority that he had received from God by the power of the Holy Spirit, performing miracles, then went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross of Calvary, went to the tomb, lay in that tomb for 3 days, and then rose again. Now, after he did that, the Bible teaches us that he visited with his disciples, was seen of 500, above 500 at one time. There was a period of time after his resurrection that he ascended to the Father. But now, the scripture that I just read you in John chapter 16 says that he told his disciples before that happened that he was going to send them what? Another comforter. He said, I've been with you. You have saw me exercise my authority. You have saw me do the will of God. Now you're going to witness me completing the will of God, which is my death on the cross. And he hung there and he said, it is finished. And he died. And then he said, I'm going back to my Father and I'm going to send you another comforter. He says, it's absolutely necessary for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the comforter won't come to you. Okay. So what did Jesus do with his authority, that authority that he had from God to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to preach the gospel? You remember when he took the book of Isaiah and he read it, and then he said, this scripture this day is fulfilled in your ears. He came to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty them that are bruised. He had that authority. What did he do with that? Look at Mark chapter, I believe it's 16. Let's see what he did with it. You remember there was even one time when he divided his disciples up into twos and he gave them his authority. And he sent them out two by two. And he said, you take my authority, you take my name. But listen to Mark chapter 16. And let's start. Well, we know that this is a record. The first part of it's a record of his resurrection. Let's start about verse 9 for the sake of time. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, and he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them, and as they walked and went on out in the country, or went into the country, and that was recorded as, and we all know it, as the road to Emmaus. And then went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they him. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, here we go. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He read the book of Isaiah. He said, all power and all authority is given me. This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty them that are bruised, give sight to the blind. Let me tell you what he did with his authority. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Here it is. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he said, he was received up into heaven and sat on the, where? And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. What Jesus did with his authority is he transferred it to his church. Are you a member of his church? Then you're carrying his authority. Amen? When he was finished with his authority and he went and sat down at the right hand of God, he gave you and I, he's the head, but he's going to have a body, and we are that body. And he gave his body the authority that he had when he walked upon this earth. That authority was to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, preach liberty to them that are bruised. Folk, we have that authority as a church. He gave us his name and the authority that went with it. Is that amazing to you? It's amazing to me. The name of Jesus is the possession of the church. How do I know that? Acts chapter 1. Let's go over there. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus after the resurrection now. He's getting ready to go back to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And that's, by the way, where he is tonight. How many of you know that? Jesus is not in the earth. He's sitting at the right hand of his Father tonight. He has finished his work. Amen? He has given his body the authority and the name to carry on that work here. He's not doing it anymore. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, when did they hear that? John chapter 16. When he said, it's expedient or absolutely necessary for you that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. But when he's come, he'll be your teacher, your guide, your power source. He'll be everything that you need. And he said, if I go away, I'm going to send him to you. Now, we know Jesus went away, right? Okay. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Look at verse 8. When you receive the Holy Spirit, what happens? The Bible said you shall receive power. The word power there is translated from the Greek word dunamos, which means we get our word dynamite from that dunamos, which means explosive power. How many of you would agree dynamite's a powerful thing? A stick of it will do a lot of damage, amen? But the Bible said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heavens, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into the heavens, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. So what did he tell them to do? He told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry there and wait, right? Till they be endued with power from on high. Well, if we read Acts chapter 2, we know that that happened, don't we? Because the Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, being obedient to God. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there was people dwelling around Jerusalem at that time from all walks of life, all different languages. And when these people spilled out into the street speaking in tongues, everybody out there heard them speak in their own language. That's a miracle within itself. That takes a power that you and I don't have. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know that Jesus fulfilled God's will on the earth, because he said that's what he came to do. And God's will was for him to perform every miracle that he performed. We know that he did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that he went to the cross of Calvary and died there to finish God's will and pay for my sin and for your sin. That was God's will. Jesus had the authority to do it and did it. And then he went to the tomb. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. He went back to heaven, and just as sure as his promise was in John 16, he said, if I go, I'll send him back. You go to Jerusalem and wait on him. And on the day of Pentecost, he did what he said he would do. He sent the Holy Spirit back to the church. Now, what are we to do with this Holy Spirit? And by the way, the Holy Spirit is a gift to the church. It's not something you beg for or something you seek after or something you chase down. God gave it as a gift. Amen? So if we have now, as the body of Christ, the authority that Jesus had in his name, what should we do with that? Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Very interesting thing takes place, and it's shortly after the day of Pentecost, after the promise has been fulfilled, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And on the way up to the temple, they run across a lame man, did they not? He was laying beside the road begging, and he wanted money. What did Peter do? Now, Peter, you know Peter, being the bold one of the bunch, preached on the day of Pentecost. He says, you men of Galilee, these are not drunk as you say. I mean, Peter was the bold one. What did Peter do? He reached down and he took this man by the hand, Carlos, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Then what did he say? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Where did he get that authority? Jesus gave it to him. And the Holy Spirit did for Peter the very same thing he did for Jesus. The man got up. Did he not? And had a fit. You're right. And had a fit. And if you'd been crippled all your life and God healed you, you'd have a fit too. But Peter used what Jesus gave him the authority to use, and the Holy Spirit did his part. The man got healed. Not because there was any power in Peter, but Peter simply did what Jesus told him to do. See, we have to depend and learn to depend on that name. I have heard people say, and I'm sure you have, and I think probably when I first got saved, I have prayed this prayer. God, if it be your will, heal somebody. Heal this and that. Folk, we know God's will. God said, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. It's God's will to heal. Jesus knew that when he walked this earth. He demonstrated it to everybody that would receive it. So it's God's will to heal. We don't need to question that. So how do we get them healed? We have the authority of the name of Jesus to get them healed. That's what Peter used. Peter didn't pray some long prayer. So you and I have got to realize and understand that it's the name of Jesus and the authority that's backing that name that gets results. Amen? Colossians 3 and 17 says this, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all, listen, in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. So what are the steps to walk in the power and the authority of the name of Jesus? I'll give them to you quickly because I think everybody in this room is probably a born-again Christian. But step number one is you must be born again. Amen? You must be a child of the Most High God. You must have accepted the sacrifice of Calvary for your sins and received Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. But I think the second one is as much important as the first one. You must know the power and the authority in Jesus' name. If you don't know that power and that authority, then you're not going to use it with confidence. And you must understand, this is number three, that it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's the power source. Amen? You must understand that I don't heal anybody. Folk, let me tell you something. I told you I was pastoring a church in Copper Hill, Tennessee, and on one night we were having a service. And there was probably 200, 250 people in the church that night. There was a singing group there, a quartet. And I had told you about this young woman that kept feeding me tapes. And she kept feeding me these tapes. And she never would witness to me. She never would say anything. Sunday morning after the service, she'd just come along and she'd shake my hand and give me a cassette tape. And these cassette tapes are on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But at that time, you have to understand, I came out of a Baptist and then a Congregational Methodist background where that was taught against. It was preached against. It was taught that it was of the devil. I didn't want any part of it in the beginning. But through the Holy Spirit and His patience and her patience, and her name was Sonia, I'll never forget this woman. I began to listen to those tapes, and I'd listen to a few minutes of them and I'd turn it off. And then I'd listen a few minutes more and I'd turn it off. The end result, to make a long story short, was that one night in my kitchen, I had invited her and a couple of other friends of mine to our house after service on a Sunday night, and she came. And I told her, and Judy will tell you the same thing I'm telling you. I told her, I said, Sonia, I have heard enough of those tapes till I am beginning to understand and believe that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if there is, this was my words to her, if there is, I want. And she said, I will lay hands on you and God will transfer the Spirit to you. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. And I'm sitting at the end of the table, right, in a chair. She gets up, and brother, she walked over to me, and she slapped her hands on my head. And all I ever remember her saying was, in the name of Jesus. I don't know what else she said. The next thing I remember, I was laying behind the kitchen door, speaking in tongues and crying and laughing at the same time. Now, folk, I know it's real. Amen? Judy will tell you that that's, isn't that a gospel truth? That's exactly what happened. But to get back to the service, we were having a singing in the church that I was pastoring. 250 people there. A real good friend of mine that also came out of the Methodist church was there that night, a pastor. A man that had a lot to do with my getting saved. And I'll never forget this. This was my second experience. A woman came to the altar that night, and she stood like on this side of the pulpit, and she just walked up there and she says, Pastor, I want you to lay hands on me and pray for me. So I called my friend. I said, come here. Let's lay hands on this woman. We put our hands on her, and I began to pray, and he began to pray, and all of a sudden she disappeared. And I'm standing there like this, and I go, my God, what? She went out just like that. That was my second experience with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Since then, I have grown. I want you to know that. I have learned a little bit. I mean, that woman fell out of my hands, and I didn't even know where she went. But the power of God took over. And I learned shortly after that that the Spirit is a tangible thing. The anointing is a tangible thing. It passes from person to person by the laying on of hands. If you study the book of Acts, you'll find that out. Amen? By the laying on of hands, it's transferred, it's tangible, it's real. So if you want it, it's available to you. Find somebody that's got it, let them lay hands on you, and you can receive it. You may not want it after you get it, but you can get it. Amen? Now, where was I at? I got off on a sidetrack there. So we do all that we do in word or deed, according to Colossians 3:17, in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. Give God all the glory. Don't ever take the glory for what God's doing. Amen? The steps that make that name work, as I said before, is you must be a child of God. You must be born again. You must know the power that's in that name. You must understand that there is power in that name. And you must understand that the Holy Spirit is the power source. So let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 10. And I want to just share this with you quickly tonight. The reality of the authority that's in the name of Jesus is yours and it's mine as the body of Christ. He promised that power to us and he sent it back. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. The Bible says this. Now, when Peter and John did what they did, and Peter got this man healed in the authority of the name of Jesus, these same fellows that had been running around questioning Jesus' authority, guess what they did? They began to question Peter's authority. Okay, so they bring them in. And now in verse 10, they are examining them and they're questioning them on how this man got healed. Okay? And Peter says this, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that, listen to what he says, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he points his finger in their face and says, you crucified him, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Jesus got the glory. God got the glory. Peter said, it wasn't me. He said, it was the Jesus that you've been questioning about his authority for 3 years and every miracle that he did. It's by him that this man is standing here before you whole. And verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Now he's rebuking the religious authority of that day, believe it or not. He's standing up in their face and giving them what for. Which is become the head of the corner. Neither, listen to what he says to them, neither is there salvation in any other. In other words, you can't get saved without Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, now what gave Peter boldness? This is the same Peter that just a few days before was sitting by the enemy's fire when Jesus went in before Pilate and cursed and denied that he ever knew him. That same Peter. Now he's got a boldness that he didn't have then. Where did he get it? Yes, he got it from the Holy Spirit. All right, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Let me stop here and say this. You do not have to be educated. You do not have a master's degree in anything to walk in the power of God. All you have to have is a willing and obedient spirit to walk in the power of God. Peter and John were unlearned. Now, these old boys were fishermen, let's face it. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They started to realize the authority in that name. And not only did they start to realize the authority that Jesus had, but they suddenly began to realize, you know what? He's passed it on. He didn't take it back to heaven with him. He left it for his church. That's what they started to realize. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. When God moves, folks, the world has not got a witness against it. I'm sorry. They just can't witness against it. They can witness against a lot of things. They can tear a lot of things down. But when the Spirit of God moves on the authority of the body of Christ, they cannot condemn it. They cannot say anything against it. Saying, what shall we do? So, but when they had commanded them to go aside, they put them out of the way, out of the council. They conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed, they had to acknowledge here, a notable miracle hath been done by them in the midst, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So, why was it so apparent to the Sanhedrin court what had happened? Because that's all that Peter knew to use. Peter was unlearned. He was an ignorant man. He didn't know anything else to use. So he just did what Jesus told him to do and said, in the name of Jesus, the authority that he had, that he gave to me, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The Holy Spirit heard it. He performed the miracle and the man got it. That's how it happened. That's all Peter knew to use. See, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians. They didn't have any of that. So there is power in the name of Jesus. That is our authority as the body of Christ to continue the work that Jesus started. Hebrews chapter 1. There's three places that Jesus got that authority to give us that name and gave it to us. And I want to share them quickly with you tonight. We're going to get into the actual baptism of the Holy Spirit one of these Sunday nights, but I just want us to be that we understand who is doing this, who's doing this work. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's go to verse 1, just chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You remember I told you that Jesus was there? When God spoke it, Jesus had the authority to make it happen. The Holy Spirit moved, and it happened. Whom being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged whose sins? Our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Here's how he got it. As he hath by inheritance obtained what? A more excellent name than they. We can't raise the dead by the name of Gabriel, but we can do it by the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. We have that authority. Jesus inherited it, and the Bible teaches us that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He gave it to the body. He inherited that name, and he gave it to the body of Christ. So the first way that he received that name was to inherit it from God. Now, to measure the power and the authority in that name, you're going to have to... existence. How are we going to measure his power? Yet that power is inherited by Jesus Christ, and through him we are heirs and joint heirs with him to everything that he had. He gave it to us, and we have it. The authority of the name of Jesus. We'll never be able to measure God's power. Philippians chapter 2. Because he inherited it. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus had to do something to inherit that name. All you and I have to do is accept what he did for us to inherit that name. Let's start reading at... let's start reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, Jesus had the same authority that God had. He was equal with his Father. He was the Son. He was in existence in the beginning. He was always there. He was always equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he knew that. But, listen to his choice, but made himself of no reputation by choice, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. See, that was his choice. God didn't force him to. But it was God's will that he did, and he had the authority to do it, so he did it. He chose to do it. That's why he could walk on this earth and say, I'm doing the will of my Father. Made himself with no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why he prayed in the garden, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. You see the difference between Jesus, the second Adam, and Adam, the first Adam created by God. Adam, the first one, was in a garden as well, but he said, not your will, but mine be done. You see that? And that's what got us into this mess to start with. Is Adam's attitude of God, not your will, but mine be done. So we find Jesus in a garden as well, praying, and he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. So he humbled himself, became a man, was obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Listen to what it says. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, even the devil has to bow at the name of Jesus. Every demon spirit must bow at the name of Jesus. The angels bow at the name of Jesus. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. See, when Jesus died on that cross and rose again the third day, he glorified his Father. You remember he prayed, Father, glorify me with the glory that was in me when the world began. He said that. So Jesus inherited that name. When he humbled himself and was obedient to the cross of Calvary and died there for your sin and my sin, God gave him that name. So what did he do with it? He gave it to the church. Praise the Lord. Does God get glory out of sickness? No. God gets glory when we make Jesus and the name of Jesus the Lord over that sickness. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go back there for just a minute. I may have already read this to you. Did I read verses 6 and 7? Hebrews 1, 6 and 7. Okay. Let's read 6 and 7. Hebrews 1, 6 and 7. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh this his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, now listen, unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. Now you got to understand something here, Carlos. Jesus was a man. He walked on the earth. He died on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He rose the third day. And the Bible just said in the verses that I read you above that after he did this, he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And God turns to him in this scripture right here. And he says, but unto the Son he saith, he's speaking to him, thy throne, O God. He refers to a dead man that used to be in hell as God. Think about that for a minute. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sepulcher of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The man that he was talking to, sitting at his right hand, was at one time a dead man in hell. And he called him God. Why? Because of Jesus' obedience to his Father to the death on the cross. He called him God. And he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Of thy kingdom, the Bible said, I believe in the book of Isaiah, there shall be no end. So the man that was once a dead man in hell sits at the right hand of God tonight. He gave his authority and his name to his church. And he said, you take my name, and in my name you cast out devils, you heal the sick, you raise the dead. He said, you go preach the gospel. These signs will follow them that believe, because we're going to use my name. Now, how did he get that inheritance? How did he get God to give him that name? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, just one verse of scripture, and then we'll be going to Colossians 2 if you want to go there with me. And then we'll hush. Amen. I'll try to be quiet. I got one other thing God gave me sitting over there a few minutes ago. That's why I wasn't ready when Nick was. Amen. But I want to share that with you tonight, because God laid it on my heart, and I think it's for this service. Amen. I just want to share it with you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. I'm going to show you tonight that at one time Jesus was in hell. Most people think he just lay in the tomb for 3 days. He didn't. No. He went right into the pits of hell. Amen? Colossians 2:15. Why did he go to hell? Why was it necessary for him to go to hell? When God created Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, God gave Adam authority. You remember that? He said, you take authority over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over the earth. It's yours. You take authority over. Adam gave that authority away. Actually, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he did that. But he gave that authority away. That's why the Bible says that the devil became the god of this earth. Now, God will not override his own word, so God had no authority in the earth anymore. The way God was working his authority in the earth was through Adam. Adam gave it away. So now God has no authority in the earth until he places a man on earth, his son, to give him access back into the earth. That's why God can work through me and you tonight, because he has access through us to that authority and power that Adam gave away. Jesus gave it back to us. But one other thing that Jesus took back, that Adam gave away, was the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He gave that to Satan. That sorry rascal. I'd like to get a hold of him sometimes, because a lot of what we go through is because of him. Amen? Colossians 2 and verse 15. Let's back up to verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you, how many of your trespasses? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, listen to this. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus was in that tomb, he went right into the pits of hell, kicked the gate open, and took from Satan, as he stood there trembling in his boots, the keys to death, hell, and the grave, walked out of there triumphantly over the devil and says, I've got victory over him. He is no longer a threat. He is no longer a problem. He is no longer anything that can do anything except hinder you and trouble you. You have authority over him because I have, what did he say? I have made a show. He spoiled principalities and powers. He hath made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How many of you know that if the devil had known the plan of God, he would never crucify Jesus Christ? The Bible says that. Amen? But the devil played right into his hands when he did that. So Jesus went into hell, but now we find him at the right hand of the Father. God turns to him and said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's talking to a man that was a dead man in hell at one time. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave away from the devil, and that's why you and I tonight can sit in this church and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that once we go down that valley and we face the chilly hand of death, that there's not a problem. There's not a doubt. There's not a fear. There's not anything in our life as God's children that we should be afraid of death. The Bible said, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. When we cross that veil that no one has come back from and told us about, we go there simply by laying this old fleshly body down on this side. And my spirit, reborn because of what Jesus did, goes back to God who gave it. But the good thing about it is, while I'm here, I can walk in the anointing and the power of the name of Jesus, and I am backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll close with this tonight, and I know I don't want to do this, but I don't want to run too long and bore you. But I go back to the Old Testament and everything. You know, the Bible teaches us, the New Testament says that everything that was done in the Old Testament was type and shadow of things to come in the New. And it was all for our examples on who the inheritance came. That's us. So everything in the Old Testament is an example for us that are walking in the body of Christ. With that in mind, how many of you know who Elijah was? How many of you know who Elisha was? Elijah was a prophet of God, performed many miracles. We know the story, and you'll find this, I think, in the last part of 1 Kings. Most of what I want to go to is in 2 Kings, and we'll go there in a minute. We know how that Elijah... There came a time when Elijah was to pass his mantle on to Elisha. And you know the story of the trip they took through Gilgal and all. And I've preached to you what those cities represent. But there finally comes a time when they cross Jordan. And Elisha is determined to be with Elijah when he gets caught up, because he knows if he does, that mantle's coming to him. Amen? And that happens. You got to realize that Elijah... The Bible teaches us that a chariot of fire came down and received God's airplane coming guy. Praise the Lord. I'd like to go that way, wouldn't you? But anyway, here stands Elisha, and as Elijah goes up, the mantle falls, and Elijah picks it up and slaps the ground, and he said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And how many of you know that Elisha got a double portion? Did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. All right. Now, I want to share something with you that I found very interesting, and you'll find this in 2 Kings. I looked some of it up, and I think it's about chapter 13. And I want to make a point with this as the reason I'm taking you to it. A lot of people think that you've got to be some kind of a performer to have and carry the anointing of God. You've got to walk perfect. If you do anything against the will of God, if you do anything in disobedience, that anointing will leave you. I'm here to tell you tonight, upon the authority of the Word of God, that if you are anointed of God, you are anointed of God. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If God gives you a gift, if God places a calling on your life, He will never repent of that calling. I don't care what you do, He will never repent of that calling. It's there until the day you die. So we know that Elisha had a double portion. Okay, but in 2 Kings chapter 13, you got to come to this point. This is gone. First time I read this, it sort of shook me a little bit, and I hope it don't you. Second Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick. What? This is a man with a double portion of anointing of Elijah, and he's getting sick? What is going on here? You mean you can be anointed and get sick? Oh, absolutely. Doesn't mean the anointing leaves. Elisha got sick. And I'm going to tell you something, and if you'll study, you'll find out that this is true. Elisha had done all the miracles to double Elijah's miracles except one. Okay? He had done that. But now he's got sick. Look at verse 19. Let's look at verse 20. That's the one we want to get to. Not only did he get sick, he died. God! A man that had the double portion anointing of Elijah got sick and died. I've got news for you. If the Lord don't come back, you and I are going to also. Amen. Sooner or later. We're going to work till Jesus comes, or we're going to work till He calls us home. I would love to be standing right behind that desk when He calls me home. Don't panic if it happens. Amen. Just worship the Lord. Have a party with me, because I'm going to be in a better place than you. Amen. But Elijah died, and they buried him, and the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. Now, this is the one verse that I didn't look up, but I know it's in here. And it's in the next verse, actually, in 21. They went out to bury Elisha. He's got a double portion anointing of Elijah on his life. He's performed all the miracles except one, right? They take him out and they bury him. And during the time that they're doing this, they get invaded. An army invades them. And the Bible said in verse 21, it came to pass as they were burying a man, they had another man, they were burying him in the graveyard as well, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they took this dude's body, and instead of putting it in a grave, they threw it in Elisha's grave with him. Now you got to get this. I mean, they're in a hurry. There's a war coming. These people are being attacked, so they don't have time to bury their dead. They just throw the old boy in there with Elisha. But wait a minute. They cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Folk, I want you to know tonight, if that anointing is on you, it'll still be on you when you're laying in a casket somewhere. And amen, even then, you will be a witness for God Almighty. I mean, can you imagine? There's got to be some surprise faces. They threw that old boy's dead body in there and he comes walking out. Why? Because there's an anointing on his life. Now, I brought you there and showed you all that because the Old Testament is type and shadow. and our example of things to come in the New Testament, to say to you tonight that there is the possibility of walking so close to God and under the anointing of God so great that even after you die, people will walk up to your casket and touch your body, and God can touch them through you. Amen? Now that is an anointing. That's the kind of anointing Jesus left us. And I am absolutely convinced tonight, and I'm going to close with this statement, most of us don't walk in it simply because we don't know, number one, that it exists, or we don't know how to walk in it. That's what we're going to try to learn in the next few weeks. Are you excited about this? I am excited about this. I think God is fixing to do some things in our church, and I think one of the things He's about to do is get us prepared, get us anointed, so that we can see signs.